I've been on staff for the last 5 years with Crew, and one of the things that I get to do here is lead Bridges, which, yeah, like Yanine and Olivia were explaining, it's the branch of Crew that specifically exists to serve international students. And this involves sharing the hope of Jesus with them while also meeting some really tangible needs. So I just want you guys to take a second and imagine what it must be like to be an international student. You fly all the way across the world to a new country. They probably don't speak your first language. You don't have a car because you flew there. You're thousands of miles away from your family, and you might not see them for months or years. Those are the realities our international students are facing every day. And on top of that, I heard a sad statistic that 80% of international students have never even been invited into an American home. So it can be a very isolating experience as well. And we don't often show the hospitality that we should. And so these are all kind of reasons that like Bridges exists. So that's kind of the what of Bridges, but I want to tell you a little bit more about the how, like how it started here at our campus. So I want to take you guys back 3 years ago. As a part of joining staff with Crew, I was in a class about God's heart for the world. And I remember just being like so awe-stricken by this class. There was a day where I just like sat back from my computer and I just prayed to the Lord, how can I be a part of sharing your love with the world? And God was really faithful to answer that prayer almost immediately. Around that time, I got to have some really special experiences of building friendships with international students and getting to share about the hope of Jesus with people that I would never have access to otherwise. And I'd heard that Bridges was like a thing that happened on other campuses, so I started praying about the prospect of launching it here, and I started talking to my team leaders, Chad and Casey, about it. And after a lot of prayer, there came a day last spring where I had like a text typed out to Casey where I was going to be like, oh my gosh, like I think that I should take the next steps with launching Bridges. But I got busy and I never ended up sending it to her. But that week I went to 180 and I ran into her and she was like, Amber, oh my gosh, you'll never guess what happened this week. I've had like multiple students come up to me and say that they want to do something to serve international students. I think you should launch Bridges. And I was like, oh my gosh, Casey, you'll never guess what I was literally about to just text you. So it was just really clear that God was bringing all the right people and all the right things together at the right time. So we ended up launching this fall, and the Lord has just answered my prayers beyond my wildest dreams. And I have a picture here this picture is just evidence of God's faithfulness. This is our Bridges group at the end of last semester, and it's only continued to grow since then. And so I just thank the Lord so much for what he has done, and also just appreciate the students in our group that have been so willing to be so open with us and become a part of our Bridges family. But like I said, the start of this was learning about God's heart for the world. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. And I want to start this journey actually looking at the ending. Are you guys aware of the end of all of this? The end of this story, the things that we do day in and day out. Think of all human history. What is the happy ending? I want to read it to you. So I have a verse here. This is from Revelation 7, 9 through 10. This is the last book of the Bible. And it's where God is telling us, like, this is the end of the story. So I'm going to read this to you. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is really beautiful, isn't it? And we don't have to wonder what the end of the story will be. We know that this is what it is. And it's unmistakable that this happy ending is only made possible with people from every part of the world. And when you look at the storyline of the entire Bible, so this is like the ending, but when you start from the beginning and go all the way through, a thread through all of it is God's plan to call all nations to himself. So we're going to look now at Acts chapter 17. This is like such a banger verse, so I'm excited to share with you guys. It's just, Paul's dropping bars, but he's explaining to a group of people what God's been doing, like, behind the scenes throughout all of human history. I'll read this one. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Like, that's some fire, like, you know? It's really good. But a few things I want to pull from this is that the first thing is that Paul tells us that God created the nations, and the diversity that we see on earth is good, and it's a reflection of him. He made it so that people would inhabit the earth and become distinct cultures and people groups. So there's something about the different cultures of the world that shows us something about God. The second thing I see is that as the events of human history have unfolded, the point of all of it has been this. And I'm going to look at verse 27 again. I think the next slide has it bolded, potentially. Oh, yeah. Okay. So it says, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. So God's heart throughout all the things that have happened since the very beginning is that the nations would seek him. Because God desires to have a personal relationship with each one of us from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And then the third thing that I see from this passage is if these things are true, if what Paul is telling us is true, then that means that all of human history and also the whole storyline of the Bible has to point to this reality, because God's consistent. So if he's telling us that all these things happen so that the nations would reach out for him, that's going to be the storyline we see throughout the whole thing. And so I want to name a misconception that people might come to. Maybe you're familiar with the idea that God first pursued humanity through a guy named Abraham. He's pretty cool. There was a time in Genesis, so this is kind of near the beginning of the story, where people were not following God at all. They were just going after their own ways. And so God chooses this one man, Abraham, and he is going to work his redemptive plan through the family lineage of this guy. This is a true fact about the Bible, but I think sometimes that can lead us to the incorrect conclusion that God has like a different aim in the Old Testament compared to the New Testament. People might be tempted to think like God's original plan didn't work or he changed his mind or something. But if you take a closer look at Abraham's story, you'll actually see that it affirms the theme of God's heart being for the nations from the very beginning. So we're taking a little tour through scripture here. So now we're going to look at the beginning. So with Abraham's promise with God in Genesis 12. So it says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your own country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" So yeah, God does tell Abraham that he's going to build him into a great nation. But look at the end of the promise. It says that the point of Abraham being blessed is so that he can actually bless others. More specifically, God declares that all nations on earth will be blessed through him. And God is faithful through all of it to keep this promise. Even though the history of Abraham's descendants is a long record of them failing to be faithful again and again on their end. So they choose sin instead of God. Where they were meant to bless the world, they instead end up with a lot of destruction and disorder. But God is still faithful. In fact, he knew from the beginning that they would fall short. And so as we see the genealogy of Abraham throughout human history, after 42 generations, finally a baby named Jesus is born. So finally this promise of Abraham being a blessing to the world is fully fulfilled. Jesus. You've probably heard of him. He's pretty cool. And when I think of God's heart for the world, Jesus is absolutely unavoidable. God's love for the world is not generic. It's not this like, oh, God just loves everyone. It's a specific love that led him to action, suffering, and ultimate victory. And I know we're going a lot of places in scripture, but I mean, there's no need for me to talk for Jesus on this topic when he speaks really well about it. So we're going to look at John chapter 3. Maybe you've heard of it. If you've been in Christian circles for long, it can feel like track one of Jesus's greatest hits album. But this shouldn't cause us to harden our hearts to what a precious promise it is. And we're going to look at some surrounding verses too, which you might be less familiar with. So John 3, verses 14 to 17. So it says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So a few things I want to point out from here. At the beginning of it, Jesus starts talking about Moses and a snake, and I think at first it might be like, what's he talking about? But Jesus in this conversation is actually talking to a prominent Jewish leader of the time named Nicodemus, who would have been really familiar with the scriptures. So Jesus is referring to a story in the Old Testament where because of the people's disobedience, God sends snakes to discipline them. And when the people cry out for help, God has Moses make a bronze snake and put it up on a pole so that when anyone looked to it, they would be saved and protected from harm. And so Jesus is saying that he is actually the true version of that snake on the pole. He's the ultimate fulfillment of it. When Jesus hangs on the cross and we look to him, we're saved from our sins and made new. And he's lifted up before the whole world that people would believe in him and be saved. So once again, this just points to the reality that Jesus is bringing the point home that human history, all the things that happened in the Old Testament, all the stories with Abraham's descendants, were actually meant to point to him. And that, he is the beacon of hope to be lifted up in front of all the nations, that we would look to him as the people look to the snake on the pole. And so we then get these beautiful, sweet words of John 3:16. It's pretty good. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." It's God's love that compelled him to give up his one and only Son. It's his love that compelled Jesus to suffer on the cross and die for us. And even though we're the ones that did something wrong, God came and died for us. And that's just an incredible love. And Jesus makes it abundantly clear. He didn't come to the world to condemn it, but to save it through himself. And I think when it comes to those who are far from God, when it comes to people of other religions, when it comes to people who are really different from us, how often is our attitude one of condemnation? But the heart of Jesus is one of pursuit, love, care, and compassion. And I think sometimes when we hear this idea of Jesus loving the world, it can sound kind of vague. It might seem like a good idea, but I think we're often really passive in our pursuit of it. Or perhaps it might sound too lofty, too intimidating, too risky to think that it's worth it to go to the ends of the earth, to tell people of all nations about the hope of Christ. Maybe you're familiar with this word, the Great Commission. That's something we talk about a lot, where it's basically just Jesus' last words to his disciples, where he tells them to go and make disciples of all nations, to tell people the good news and to teach them to follow him. And we know that this ultimately comes from God's love. But I think sometimes people can get a little sweaty at the thought of it, of like, that feels like a big calling. Or maybe people have even experienced Christians responding to this in a way that feels like pushy or, unhelpful. And so I think when it comes to the Great Commission, it's really good to remember that it's also a really good commission, that it's the love of God that sees each person and says, all of this, all of the things in their life have been placed there on purpose that maybe, just maybe, they would reach out and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. So God's love is absolutely for the whole world, but it's also for each individual. For the grandmother in a small village who prays for her family, for a young professional in a busy city trying to find a meaningful life, for parents across the world lying awake at night, carrying worries no one sees, for international students who come to America for the first time. And so I want to name one more story in the Bible where we see Jesus interacting with someone in this way, where he sees their need and he meets them in it. And this is the story of the woman at the well. It's a pretty big chunk of scripture, so I'm just gonna tell it in story form. But once again, this story actually points directly to God's heart being for every people group. Because in it, Jesus actually talks to a woman from a place called Samaria, which if you didn't know, was actually enemies with the people of Israel at the time. But Jesus finds her at a well and sees that she's feeling unfulfilled, unloved, and thirsty for true life. And this woman is not someone that has it all together. She has had five husbands and is living with someone who isn't her husband. But Jesus doesn't condemn her for her sin. Instead, he offers to give her himself. He wants her to believe in him, that he can fill her deepest thirst and give her eternal life. And the woman is floored. She runs back to her hometown and becomes one of the first missionaries in human history. And many people from her town believe in Jesus and get to experience his love as well through her. And I love this story so much because it clearly shows me that Jesus calls us to something that is really great and really good. It's a love that's for the whole world, which is a love that meets people in their greatest pain and need. And that's why Bridges exist. I've gotten the great honor and privilege of sitting down with people from all over the world, hearing their stories and getting to see the way that Jesus wants to meet them and quench their deepest thirst. I've gotten to share countless meals with my international friends, bear burdens with them, and serve them the way I believe Jesus would. Jesus is in the business of pursuing and wooing the nations, and I want to entreat you guys to not spend a single another day without being a part of that in some way. And so I want to challenge all of you to pray the same prayer that I prayed 3 years ago. God, how can I be a part of what you're doing in the world? I believe he's really eager to answer that. And if you're here tonight and you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, I want you to know that he sees you and he wants to sit with you like he did with the woman at the well. No matter your sin or your background, he offers you the same thing he offered her. He alone can fill your greatest thirst. Reach out and find him. He is not far from you. All right, I'd love to pray for us. Dear God, I just thank you for each person here. God, I thank you for the gift and honor that it is to be able to lead Bridges and just get to meet such wonderful people. Lord, I just pray for us as a movement that you would just cause our hearts to have the heart that you have for the world, Lord. That, we wouldn't just look to ourselves or our own lives, but that we would be able to look outward as well. God, I pray that you would meet us in our deepest need, that we would be compelled to reach others in theirs, Lord. God, I thank you for what you're doing even now through human history, that the things that you're doing are intentional and meant to bring people to yourself. God, show us. How can we be a part of that? I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.